Verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Proverbs 35. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for God that God. 1 Samuel 16:7. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. James 4:10. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall man up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. God has given to us many wonderful blessings in life. One of those, of course, is to know without doubt that we are in harmony with Him. And that simply means that the Scriptures teaches us that if we admit our faults and failures and sins, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so before we begin our Scripture reading today, we want to be sure that our hearts are ready to receive the message which God has for us from these magnificent verses today. May we bow for just a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful again for Your Word, the opportunity to study. We pray that these moments will be for all of us extremely precious moments as we open our hearts and minds to these truths. We thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading the first 8 verses of the first chapter of the book of James. From James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to Jewish Christians scattered everywhere, greetings. Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. James chapter 1, verse 5. If you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him. He will gladly tell you. For He is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask Him. He will not resent it. But when you ask Him, be sure that you really expect Him to tell you. For a doubtful mind will be as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And every decision you then make will be uncertain, as you turn first this way and then that. If you don't ask with faith, don't expect the Lord to give you any solid answer. We have before us today James chapter 1, verse 2. You see it on the back of your bulletin. You see it on the screen before you. It's an unusual verse indeed. All joy, count it, my brothers, when you fall into various trials. We have 66 books in the Bible, as many as 40 different authors, all different individuals. John was a fisherman, Matthew a tax collector, Luke a doctor. When you go to the Old Testament, you find Samuel a prophet in Jewish temple. When you go to Moses, you will find him as an Egyptian prince, royalty. When you go to the Old Testament and find Daniel, you'll find him growing up in Babylon as a slave. Here we have James growing up with Jesus, the Son of God. It's interesting when you've traveled over to the book of Jude, you will find that Jude refers to himself as the brother of James, a bondservant. If you go to the book of Mark, and I'm going to ask you to turn to that book, Mark chapter 6, we're going to read in just a few moments the first three verses. There we discover that Jesus was the oldest of five boys. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Soon afterwards, he left that section of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. This is Mark now, chapter 6, verse 2. The next Sabbath, he went to the synagogue to teach. And the people were astonished at his wisdom and his miracles because he was just a local man like themselves. "He's no better than we are," they said. "He's just a carpenter, Mary's boy, a brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us." And they were all offended. When you look at Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, there you will discover that Jesus was listed as the oldest of the five boys. It's amazing to me to see what all God has for us in these magnificent verses in James chapter 1. It's interesting to me to see the different translations. And I'm going to take just a moment to tell you that we discover that you and I every day face pain, struggles, frustration, disappointments, illness, grief, death. Many times we face harsh pressures of life. That was also true of the Jewish Christians in the first century. We discover that these Jewish Christians were persecuted for their faith. Many of them suffered poverty. Some of them even suffered chronic illnesses. The question that I have for you today is, trouble ever good? After all these many, many years of preaching, as I've already said, I've never dealt with that subject. Is trouble ever really good? This verse of Scripture, to some, may sound like that James doesn't really know what he's talking about, that it's unreal, that somehow he's gotten things all mixed up. Not so at all. Now, in the light of what I just said, let me give you the Amplified translation. "Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations." That's the Amplified New Testament translation. Barclay translates it like this: "My brothers, reckon it all joy whenever you become involved in all kinds of testings." The English Standard Version says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Some of you have the King James. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." The International Children's Bible says, "My brothers, you will have many kinds of troubles, but when these happen, you should be very, very happy." Now that's the International Children's Bible. "My brothers, I repeat, you will have many kinds of troubles, but when these things happen, you should be very happy." The Montgomery translation: "My brothers, when you are beset by various temptations, count it all joy." The New English translation: "My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials." The New Living Bible: "Dear brothers and sisters, whenever your trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy." J.B. Phillips: "When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. I'm letting you have time to think about this. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. The Weiss translation, be constantly rejoicing. Consider it a matter for unadulterated joy when you fall into the midst of variegated trials which surround you. The Young's literal translation, all joy counted, my brethren, when you may fall into temptations manifold. There is no doubt in my mind today that all of us have had in the past, some may be having now, troubles and difficulties, and many of you in the future, along with me, may face difficulties and troubles. It's interesting to find out what people have said about the troubles and difficulties that they've had. I read where a Bible teacher for many years by the name of Doug Goins gives a story, and he says, when I was in junior high school, I lived about four doors down the street from us in Seattle, Washington, a lady about 90 years of age. Her name was Helen Hayworth Limmel, L-E-M-M-E-L. She had been born and raised in Welf in England and was a well-known songwriter. As a matter of fact, Mrs. Limmel, or Limmel, probably wrote 70 or 80 Christian hymns and gospel songs that were popular in the 1920s through the early 1950s. She married into nobility. Her husband was a lord, but she was stricken with blindness as a very young woman. And her husband divorced her because he didn't want to be married to a blind woman. This Mr. Doug Goins says, I don't know all the circumstances, but somehow she ended up a destitute in Seattle, Washington. Lived in a ward of King County. She lived in a tiny little room in a home where the rent was paid by the county. You, he said, probably know the most famous song that she wrote. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Every time Doug Goins said we would visit her, or she would come over to our house, we would ask her, how you doing? And she would always say, I'm fine in the things that count. I want you to hear it. I'm fine in the things that count. That's a godly perspective on things that could be embarrassing or humiliating. I'm here to tell you today that there are all kinds of trials and difficulties that come your way and mine. Trials are inevitable. Trials are unexpected. Trials are unpredictable. Trials are varied. Trials come in all shapes and sizes. Trials are different as to the severity and nature. Trials bind us together in the family of God. Trials, our problems, our troubles purify our faith. Trials actually is the heat that removes impurities. What is our response to the troubles that we have? It can be anger, panic, depression, fear, stress, anxiety, grumbling. Or on the other hand, it can be trust, joy, confidence, dependence, mental discipline, genuine faith, and what we'll find in verse 3, hupomone, which means endurance. I'm sure that you and I must realize that we must live with confidence in that which will last forever. Living for eternity makes trials bearable. Enduring brings blessings. Passing the test of life brings our Heavenly Father's approval. We're going to be looking at the verse on the screen, James 1:2. And I'm going to ask the question again, is trouble ever really good? Is trouble ever really good? What about trouble? What about hardships? Some say when hardships come, God is punishing us. Some say that you can reach a certain level of maturity and trials will disappear. They're not really there. You just think they're there. Others say there's no such thing as adversity. It's just a figment of your imagination. Pain and sickness and emotional hurt. All of these are just figments of your imagination, some say. But what does God say? Well, throughout this book of James, over and over again, we're told what it's all about. What does God say through this book by means of the Holy Spirit? I believe one of the things that God says is, if we value comfort more than character, if we value material more than the spiritual, if we live only for the present, then trials will make us bitter and not better. Our values in life determine evaluations. You and I must realize that we learn through adversity. All of us must write down some things because we may not remember it, but just hearing it. We learn through adversity. What do we learn? We learn many things, first of all, about ourselves. We learn about ourselves when we face trouble. We learn what our view of God is. Who is God? Do we really know who God is? Do we understand what God's all about? Do we understand that God has a plan for my life personally? And you're to say that about yourself? We must realize that God does care. What is our view of God? Another thing we learn with trouble is that we see our weaknesses and we see our strengths. It's amazing how we face trouble. And when we're facing trouble, we're able to see our own weaknesses and our own strengths. We really discover how mature we are, how advanced we are. We discover what's really important in life. Now, all of us have had this take place. Perhaps in your home a pipe has broken. A hose is not working properly. And you go out and turn the water off, and repair is done. But the real test comes when the water is turned back on. When the pressure hits, can the system hold up? My question again now is, how do we respond when the pressure is turned on? Are we built up or blown up by pressure? Frank E. Graff, G-R-A-E-F-F, has written some mighty beautiful songs. And one of the songs that I found that I wanted just to sing over and over and over again, when I wrote these questions, what do we learn when trouble comes? And I wrote five answers there. We learned, what is our view of God? What is God really like? Secondly, we see our weaknesses and our strengths. Third, we discover how mature, how advanced we are. Four, we get a clearer picture of our priorities. And five, we discover what's really important in life. I want to come back in a few moments to each one of those five. But when I was dealing with this first one, what is our view of God? What does God really mean to me? Who is He? What do I know about Him? What have I experienced with Him? Does He really care about me? I mean, out of all the thousands and millions of people, is God really concerned about little old me? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, He's so busy with all of the things He has to do. Do you think that just perhaps He might overlook the fact that I exist? No. Does He really care? And I found this song. Does Jesus care? When my heart is pained, too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Frank E. Goff said, "Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." Then he went on to write, "Does Jesus care when my way is dark, with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near?" Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. The reason why I'm giving you this and giving you the course is because when I read this over, it just stirred up in me this song. And I went about singing, "Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long?" I wonder how much we really cry over our disagreements and disappointments in our sins. "Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to Him? Does He care?" And then Frank Roth writes again, "Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know, He cares." Now, I want us to look at this verse in the light of what I've just said. Is trouble ever really good? That sounds so strange, doesn't it? It sounds like it shouldn't be there. It sounds like that can't be true. But it is true. First of all, I want you to see that it says, "Pasan," P-A-S-A-N, C-A-H-A-R-A-N. Let's look at those two words. I've translated it for you. All joy. Not just some joy, a little joy, much joy. It says all joy. Now, that doesn't seem to make sense, but I want you to see it. All joy. Then I want you to see what we have here. In this particular verb, did I tell you at the beginning that there are 108 verses in the book of James? And did I tell you that in the 108 verses, there are 58 imperative verbs? So there has to be some reason for these verbs being as commands. If you'll notice, this says, aorist, mental, imperative, second person plural, hagaomai. Now, some of you are saying, "I really don't want to hear all of that, but let me do it anyway, because I feel like you need to hear it." If you'll notice, the way the verb is used, I've already said that it is a command. I've already said it's an imperative verb. But that's not what I want to start with today. I want you to see that the aorist tense means at a point of time. Now, I'm sure that you know that there are ingressive aorists and there are culminative aorists and on down the line. But this is an emphasis upon taking a picture of the whole thing, looking at it very diligently, and drawing a conclusion. Literally, it means to count the whole matter up and draw a right conclusion. Look at things in the light of eternity and draw a conclusion. Now, if you'll listen to me carefully, I want to ask you a question to go with me to a funeral home. And let's say that in that coffin, at that funeral home, is your loved one, the nearest and dearest to you. And I step up by your side and I say, isn't this a joy? And you look at me and say what you don't want to say, and you choose not to say it because you don't want to be ugly to me. And here I'm saying, count it all joy. Add it all up. Consider all the facts and count it a joy. And you're questioning what I'm giving you from James 1:2. But then you back and we talk about it a little bit and you say, you know what? I believe you're right. And I said, no, it's not me. I'm just quoting James 1:2. And you say, you know what? I really believe that James, by the Spirit of God, is right. Because here's what I'm beginning to see. I'm looking beyond this casket. I'm looking beyond the fact that my dear loved one has left. But I'm seeing that my loved one is absent from the body and is at home with the Lord is far better than anything that I could ever imagine. And that's the reason why I can count it all joy. The phone rings in the middle of the night. And a son or daughter has been involved in a car accident and is now in the hospital. I'm trying to remind you of some things that take place many, many times for people throughout the periods of history. Count it all joy, the preacher says. Count it all joy, James 1:2 says. And there you are in the midst of that major problem in life. How do you do that? We have to look at things in the light of eternity. Now, let me go over my five questions and five answers. What do we learn? We learn about ourselves. Number one, what is our view of God? What is our view of God? Does He really care? Do I know Him? Does He have a plan for my life? Has He forgotten me? Is He aware of this particular event in my life when I've just said goodbye to a loved one who's gone on? Does He really care that we've lost a job? We've lost some difficulty has taken place in my life? Does He really care? What's my view of God in the light of this situation? Number two, I see my own weakness. I see my own strength. In my weakness, I'm fearful. I want to punch some panic buttons. I want to fall apart. I want to just continue to weep. There's not anything wrong with weeping, but continually weeping is not the answer. I see my weakness. I see my strength. I began to analyze this situation and I see that God does really care. He's promised never to leave me nor forsake me. Number three, we discover how mature we are. Our maturity makes it possible for us to face the difficulties of life and see them from a vertical viewpoint, from God's vantage point. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed? Does Jesus care when my way is dark? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? We discover how mature we are. Number four, we get a clearer picture of what our priorities are. It's amazing when I look at this verse of Scripture. Count it all joy. Now you may think I've forgotten where I am, but I haven't. Because I want you to see that this is not only an aorist tense verb, it is a middle voice. Preacher, tell me about the middle voice. I'm anxious to hear. Okay, I thought you'd never ask. The middle voice says that the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. Please remember that. Why, preacher, do you get all excited about the verbs and the nouns and the adjectives and the adverbs and the particles and articles? Why do you get excited about that? For this very reason right here, this middle voice says, the Spirit of God through James is saying to these persecuted believers, and he's saying to us today, I want you to participate in the action and you'll be benefited thereby. If you will participate in the action, that means you're utilizing truth that you've learned over the years. While you were in harmony and listening and studying God's Word, you received information, and you, at the time of difficulty and burden and heartache and death, whatever, you, at that moment of time, were able to pull yourself back away from that particular circumstance and see it from a vertical, divine viewpoint. Now, you may think that this is not applicable or applicable to you, but it is. I'm not talking about the person who sits to the right or left of you or front or back of you. I'm talking about you, and I'm talking about me. You may say, well, this is not applicable to me. Oh, but it is. Because if we haven't already faced it many times or facing it now, we will face it in the future, and we will be able to see whether or not we are very mature as we face the burdens and trials and troubles of life. What are we going to do when we face the troubles of life? Is trouble really ever good? Aorist, mental, imperative. All joy. Doesn't say some joy, doesn't say a little bit of joy. All joy. Am I getting this over? Good. I just want you to see it. I've had to go through this over and over again myself in preparation for this verse. Many, many questions have come into my mind, just like there are questions that come into your mind. Does God really mean this? Is God using James to say something that's really true? Is this really right? Do you think maybe James is missing a cog here some way? Something's a little bit not all there. Count it all joy. All joy. Count it all joy. Who's to do this? Adelphoi? Who's Adelphoi? Christian brothers. You, me. Count it all joy. Now look at the rest of it. When you fall into various trials. Now, we're not going to get there until the next session, but I want you to be able to see that we're getting here to the last part of the verse, and some of you are saying, well, what does it mean that when you fall into various types of trials and difficulties? I've analyzed this, and I come back to say, one of the best tests of the Christian's maturity is trouble. When a believer goes through personal trials, they discover the kind of faith they really possess. Trials not only reveal our faith, but they reveal our development of character. When I look at this verse of Scripture, I see that James has written here to show us that God is showing us that He desires to produce in us a faith that overcomes. God is showing us that we need to have a staying, enduring faith. Patience is enduring faith. Faith with staying power. When I look at these first 12 verses of James, he speaks of the trials and tests that come into our lives from outside circumstances, and God is trying to produce in every individual strength. And then I underline this statement. When the troubles come, please understand that God is not picking on you. Please understand that when the troubles come, God is not picking on you. Now, I had so much more to say right here, but I'm going to summarize it. Trials and tests happen in our lives to produce a real, true believer. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? Trials and tests happen in our lives to produce a real, true believer. It's a joy, then, that causes us to rejoice in the midst of trials. It's a joy that we have in our hearts and souls that causes us to rejoice in the midst of trials. I wrote myself a note to read for you, Acts chapter 5, but I'm not going to take the time right now, but I'm going to ask you to write it down. Acts chapter 5. Read verses 17 to 42. It's a joy that causes us to rejoice in the midst of trials. The second thing is, it's a joy that brings rejoicing because we can see through and beyond the trouble. Now, I want you to see what I've just said. When the trouble comes, we're able to see through and beyond the trouble. Hebrews 12:2, 1 Peter 1:7. It's a joy then that brings rejoicing when you and I can see through and beyond the trouble. Is trouble ever good? Oh yes, trouble can be good if we can see through and beyond the trouble. And thirdly, and the last, trouble is not meant to produce anger or bitterness. Trouble is not meant to produce anger or bitterness. I've seen in my lifetime people be very bitter toward God in relationship to various circumstances. A spiritually mature Christian who possesses overcoming faith will rejoice even in the midst of trouble. A spiritually mature believer will possess overcoming faith and rejoice even in the midst of trouble. Our Christian joy then, produced by the Holy Spirit, is not dependent upon these circumstances. If our happiness is dependent upon the circumstances, we're going to be frustrated, confused, bewildered. We're going to punch panic buttons, go to pieces. If our joy is dependent upon our circumstances, our Christian joy is produced by the Holy Spirit and is not dependent upon the circumstances. Many Christians lose their joy when they have a flat tire. Many Christians lose their joy when they can't pay a bill. Many Christians lose their joy when they have a family argument. A few years ago, we took our granddaughter and went to Dollywood. It was a joyful experience. We traveled through various states, and man, we had a wonderful time. And coming back home only about 90 miles from home, the car got hot, the radiator blew, And I thought, you know what, this probably will be a good time for me to lose my joy. I deserve it. The family's hot. The motor won't run. The air conditioner won't work. This is a good time for me to just lose my joy. I'm supposed to be responsible for keeping my wife cool and my granddaughter cool, and here the motor's not running, and it's just time for me to lose my joy. Have you ever faced a situation like that? Then it dawned on me. We've made hundreds and hundreds of miles, and we're only 90 miles from home. We're not too far away from our children, who can get in their car and they can come and get us. We can transfer all of our belongings into their car and we can have AAA. Joy's coming back. AAA. Oh, joy. Got it in my pocket. Call AAA. Yes, call AAA. Here comes some more joy. The guy comes and we get in the truck with him and the joy is there. We're riding in his cool truck, taking our car. Joy is coming back. By that time, an hour goes by and our children are there to pick us up. Joy. Joy is back. Now, how do we look at things? There was a great temptation for me to lose my joy. But there was no really reason to do it. We need to count the blessings instead of look at the circumstances. Is that helpful to you? When you really think you deserve to lose your joy, may we bow our heads for a moment of prayer. If you want joy, real joy, let the Lord Jesus Christ be in control. A spiritually mature believer possesses overcoming faith and faces trials with rejoicing. Our Christian joy is produced by the Spirit of God and the Word of God and is not dependent upon circumstances. Many believers lose their joy when there's really no need to do so. These last moments of this service addressed to those who hear this message by way of the internet. If you're unsaved, you're missing the greatest joy in all the world. The joy is knowing Jesus Christ personally. You can know Him. You can have Him as your personal Savior. You can have the assurance that heaven is your eternal home if you'll believe and accept Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I would encourage you to do that now. Father, thank you so much today for the joy that we know, because we are aware of the fact that even when trouble comes, we can see that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and we can look beyond the circumstances, look through the difficulties and beyond the difficulties, and be thankful for the blessings which you have for us. We thank you in Jesus' name for all of these blessings. Amen.